All right, what's up, guys? Welcome back to another episode of Apologia TV. You guys can get more from Apologia at apologiaradio.com. That's where you guys go to get more content. Right now, this is our television show. We're going to continue the conversation after the show for Apologia All Access members. We're going to have our after show directly after this. We're going to talk right now about homosexuality and the gospel. Very, very important issue right now for Christians to be able to speak to in a coherent way, in a way that is laced and filled with the gospel. And so we invited on the television program today Denny Burke to talk to us about his new book, Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. Denny Burke, thank you for joining us on Apologia TV, brother.
Thank you for having me on. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Can you do this for us real fast, just for our listeners and the audience? Tell us about yourself, what you do, and how you came about writing this book.
Yeah, I'm a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, actually at the undergraduate arm, which is a school called Boyce College. And that's not Boys College, it's Boyce, B-O-Y-C-E. Often have to clarify.
Good clarification,
that.
Yes.
Yeah, so I'm a professor there of biblical studies, and I'm also a pastor, associate pastor at Kenwood Baptist Church. And I've been writing on gender issues and issues of sexuality for several years. And I wrote a book on sexual ethics a couple of years ago called What is the Meaning of Sex? Which sort of naturally led into this book that I co-wrote with Heath Lambert called Transforming Homosexuality.
And it's got a foreword by Albert Mohler. Yeah. So right there, there you go. It's a done deal for me right there.
Yeah, he's the boss.
Yeah, he's the boss.
Literally.
Yeah, absolutely. Literally, that's right. So, hey, let's do this. Let's open up the television show today with a clip where you're being asked a very important question. So Pastor Luke's going to fire that up right now. And Luke, you want to go ahead and set it up?
Yeah, so this was a clip from the ACBC conference. I believe it was on Monday, correct?
That's correct.
Denny, not the ACDC conference. There was some,
important
some
to
confusion.
Clarify.
What did you say that their non-official slogan is now?
Yeah, ACBC, Highway to Help.
Yeah,
Highway to Help.
Great.
That's awesome.
That's great. So this was a question asked. I'm sorry, what I don't remember the host's name, but he asked this question and you answered it. I thought it was really great. So we're just going to open right up with this right now.
Here's another objection, and I'll just voice it. What do you guys know? You're not experts. There's no experts here. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, research studies, you guys are not researchers. You're not psychologists. You're not experts. Where are the experts that are going to talk about this? Why do you have a right to address it?
Yeah. It's an error to think that what the scientific experts are saying, it's an error to think that that their claims are non-theological. They are theological. They implicate the foundations of our faith. And the book that I held up earlier by Mark Yarhouse, which is mainly a kind of clinically oriented book, there's a whole chapter in there on hermeneutics and theology. It's making theological claims. That is our territory, that is our domain, and that is what we're looking at. And so where the scripture speaks, we're going to speak, okay? And they're making claims about human personhood. You know, what Dr. Mohler said was very profound. This is going to be the great struggle of our age. And it's not going to go away. It's an anthropological one. And some things that we used to think that we could assume, we can no longer assume. And the secular culture and unbelievers and pagans are making claims, we're going to have to answer that with the gospel. So it's just an error to think that what's going on out there is non-theological or doesn't implicate what the scriptures teach, because it does.
That's powerful, powerful clip. And I love, Denny, where you brought that. You brought that right to the ultimate foundation, and that's the scriptures. And you say this is a question about anthropology, the nature of mankind. And so talk about that a bit, because I think that is foundational.
Well, you see a kind of the secular discussion unfolding when you turn on the television and you watch the talking heads, or you're reading in the newspaper and you hear people talking about the issue of homosexuality as if it's just sort of a political issue, and that the only people who can weigh in on it and have an opinion on it are those who are medical authorities. Mm. which is just, where did that come from?
Right.
We're talking about something that's deeply moral, and we would argue spiritual. And of course, it's something that the Bible clearly addresses. And to say that the only people who can have opinions or thoughts about human sexuality are doctors, that's just ludicrous. And so we're not going to cede this conversation to people who are arguing from a worldview that's devoid of biblical truth. We're going to speak what the Bible says.
Well, and that brings us to a discussion about your book. You wrote a book called Transforming Homosexuality, What the Bible Says About Sexual Orientation and Change. And I really like that that is on the cover of your book, because that's a big point of contention, obviously, today, particularly with secularists and unbelievers. And they'll say, I can't change. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and play this clip here from a very, very popular song by Macklemore. And it actually has that in the song as the hook. I can't change, even if I tried, even if I wanted to. Here's that song. Actually, people probably recognize this. You heard it on the radio.
With the veil over our eyes, we turn our back on the cause. Till the day that my uncles can be united by law. And kids aren't walking around the hallway, plagued by pain in their heart. A world so hateful, some would rather die than be who they are. And a certificate on paper isn't gonna solve it all, but it's a good place to start. No law is gonna change us. We have to change us. Whatever God you believe in, we come from the same one. Strip away the fear, underneath it's all the same love. About time that we raised up.
And I can't change my mind, even if I tried, even if I wanted to. And I can't change,
even if I tried, even if I wanted to. It's the same love. And so we've got about a minute left here, Denny, but your book actually says sexual orientation and change. Give us a brief response to what you just heard.
Well, the Bible says that we are being transformed into the image of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3:18. If you're a Christian, the Bible says you are changing. If you're not changing, you're not a Christian. It's all about transformation. Ooh. And it's not something that happens all at once. And it's not something that, when we talk about sexual orientation, that, you know, all of your sinful attractions go away at once when you become a Christian.
Well, let's hang on to that, Denny. Hang on to that, because I want you to explicate on that. And when we come back from our first break, Denny Burke, his book, Transforming Homosexuality, with the lady, the bear, and me, the ninja, right here on Apologia TV. We will be right back.
Hi, this is Waterboy with Apologia Radio. I want to ask for y'all good friends of ours to go on and click that button there and become my friends on the Bookface. Facebook / Apologia Radio. Become my friend on YouTube. That there, twerker. The twerker, I want to talk to you on the twerking. And send me out a twerk. What? Wait, what? Twitter. Apologia Radio on Twitter. I also want to tell you, we talk about apologetics and theology, and we do a lot of swing dancing, and we make a delicious chicken gravy. ApologiaRadio.com.
Welcome back to Apologia TV. Get more at ApologiaRadio.com, and check out the Christian company that actually supports Apologia Church. It's Missional Wear.
Yes, sir.
At missionalwear.com. Yes. The lady is wearing Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory.
Absolutely.
And you've got Kill Sin, or Sin Will Be Killing You.
Yes, sir.
That's John Owen.
Mr. John Owen. And I, of course, have Dr. Bonson.
Bringing on down to Bonsonville.
Bringing on down to Bonsonville.
He just wanted to say that.
That's right. Hey, so I just caught this, and I've heard the song a bunch of times. I never caught it. Did you hear in Macklemore's song, Same Love, just played that clip, first segment, where he's talking about homosexuality, he's talking about their rights to do what they're doing, and he says, watch this, it's within seconds of the hook, where she says, I can't change, even if I wanted to, even if I tried, right? But watch this, right before she says that, it says, he says, we have to change us.
Mm.
Huh. Like, it's literally within a few steps of the hook. He says, we've got to change us.
Change,
and she goes, I can change. So here's what the homosexual agenda is, and those who advocate for it, is that you change.
Yeah.
But we can't.
Wow. But that's not very tolerant.
No. Okay. So, well,
and you didn't catch this either, I don't think, talking about this being a theological issue. He said, no matter what God you believe in, we all come from the same one.
The same one.
And I'm like, bam, there's Romans a theological one. Issue. Yeah. Theo.
Yeah.
Theos.
He can't,
God.
You can't avoid, you're right, Luke, you can't avoid a theological issue here. And even when they sing about this, advocating for it, they can't get away from God.
Yeah.
Which brings us to what Denny was talking about in the first segment, and that's the issue of change. And you said something, Denny, that might actually ruffle some feathers for the modern evangelical. You said, if there is no change, you're not a Christian.
Ooh.
And that's true. But talk more about that. You talked about the fact that God changes us. It's not an overnight thing, but sanctification does take place. Tell us more about that, Denny.
Well, it's just Christianity 101.
Yes.
Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. Which means if you're a believer, if you have the Spirit, he's working inside of you to change you. It's just what happens to a Christian if you're a believer. So we wrote the book entitled it Transforming Homosexuality based on the language from that verse. And we're not singling out the gay experience at all here. We're just saying anybody who comes to Christ can experience this kind of transformation. And we're not going to treat gay people any different. And
yes.
So I think there's a lot of confusion about this because evangelicals have been talking and thinking about this in the wrong way. And for decades, because they didn't know what to do with homosexuality, they've been farming out the people that have been coming to them and struggling with same-sex attraction. They farm them out to these secular therapies and these reparative therapy and these secular ministries and say, you know, come back when you're better.
Wow.
And we've completely given the wrong impression about what we mean by change. Mm-hmm. When we talk about change, we're not talking about secular reparative therapy. We're talking about the biblical concept of Holy Spirit renewal through Christ. That's
yes.
what we're talking about. And that's available to anyone.
I like that, Denny. Good man. That's excellent. That's an encouragement. Can I, when you go,
we're talking about change here in chapter 3 in your book. There, you have 4 myths about change. If you can just quickly talk about those. So myth 1, an understanding of biblical ethics leads to biblical change. Myth 2, change is impossible. Myth 3 is change is harmful. And myth 4 is change requires heterosexual desire.
Which one do you want me to talk about?
Well, just maybe in general. I know we don't have...
I'll just to pick up on what I was saying a moment ago. I mean, we just had a conference here with 2,000 people that I spoke at along with some other folks, and we had a bunch of protesters who came out and who were protesting the fact that we were saying that you could change. And they stood and they talked to the news media who showed up and said, listen, these people in here are promoting reparative therapy. None of us support reparative therapy. In fact, we're opposed to it. But so a group of people who opposed reparative therapy came and protested a conference that's opposed to reparative therapy.
But
that's the thing. We have this rep that we're sort of pushing this secular vision of change. And reparative therapy was an effort to get same-sex attracted people to be heterosexual, when really that's not the biblical goal. The biblical sexual ethic is not heterosexuality. It's the covenant of marriage. And so chastity outside of marriage and fidelity within marriage, that's our ethic. And there's nothing especially holy about just being attracted to everyone of the opposite sex generally.
That's
so
powerful.
We're actually pushing for holiness, not for heterosexuality.
Amen.
In that sense. And I do believe that's the biblical vision.
That's
Amen.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Wow.
Denny, that's incredible. And I think that also, I mean, my hope, because Denny, I've been saying the same thing for years. It's almost like we have the same spirit. you know, I hope that it would be encouraging to people with same-sex attraction to hear Christians like you and me, us, saying, look, God is not, his goal with you is not be a heterosexual. So like, you know, what right. you need to do is become heterosexual. No, it's about converting to Christ. It's about, you said it, holiness, turning from sin to Christ, being reconciled to God and being transformed. And it's, you know, the adulterous man that is with another woman, a mistress, he needs to repent as much as yeah. the person with homosexual desires and the person that's engaging in homosexual activity. This is an issue of holiness, and it's God who saves us, reconciles us to himself, and gives to us that new heart and the actual presence of his spirit so that he causes us to obey him in every way. And you mentioned that that is a process.
Yeah, absolutely. This just doesn't happen all at once. And listen, I've got brothers and sisters in Christ who continue to wrestle with same-sex attraction. And that doesn't make them less of a Christian because they're struggling with it. My view is it's the evidence that they are a Christian.
Yes.
that they're struggling with it. Because what they're trying to do is look, I have these powerful attractions, desires that are sinful, that well up within me, but I'm fighting against those.
Yeah.
But that's not an experience that's peculiar to gay people. That's my experience.
Yes.
right.
I've got desires that are sinful, that are welling up from my nature, that I've got to repent of every day. And hopefully, by the Lord's grace, it's not one step forward, two steps back. Sometimes it is. But hopefully over the course of life, it's a progressive renewal into the image of Jesus. And, you know, people are just at different points along that road, but that's for everybody. And so that's the kind of change that we're advocating for here.
Did you guys see that video I posted on my social media yesterday? It's the old man walking up the escalator.
That's amazing.
I feel bad laughing at it, but it was somebody posted this video, Denny, and it was security camera footage of an old man with a bag in his hand going up an escalator. And then top of the video, someone had put in the text sanctification. So this old man starts to go up the escalator and he slips and he falls on his butt and starts to flip backwards and he's completely on his back. But the escalator is still bringing him up. And so it said sanctification. I'm like, that's so perfect.
Yeah. That's me.
You're falling along the way, but God's work in you is to bring you to the image of Christ, transform you into the image of Christ. What is Jesus like? That's what God is, the Father is bringing you towards and by his spirit. And so, yes, we fall down. Yes, we struggle. You know, Christians, Denny, you brought this up, that many Christians struggle when they've turned to Christ, when God has redeemed them, they struggle with all kinds of different sins and they're trying to suppress those and fight against those by the power of God's Spirit. But you might have somebody that came out of addiction to drugs and alcohol for a period of time after they've turned to Christ. They might have moments where they deeply struggle with old thoughts and going back, and they have to war against that. And you nailed it, Denny, when you said that's the evidence of the Spirit of God, not the evidence that you're not a Christian, but the fact that you war against these desires is it's a display that something is going on within you that wasn't there before. In other words, when we were our old selves before Christ had redeemed us and joined us to himself, we used to be able to do these things, have these thoughts, and actually act out those desires, and we could do it with impunity. We could do it over and over and over again. Yeah. But in Christ now, we've been transformed, renewed, our minds changed, our hearts changed. And we're going to talk more about that. Denny, you got some great stuff in this book as I've looked through it. And I want you to talk to us more about this. We'll be right back, guys, with Denny Burke right here on Apologia TV.
Sometimes I don't know what's going to happen.
It's good. I like it. And we're back, Apologia TV. I'm Jeff Durbin, the ninja. That's Luke Pearson, the bear. And this is our lady friend.
Our lady friend.
Your lady friend.
Maybe that sounds weird.
That does sound weird.
Hey, well,
the lady.
It's the lady.
Yeah.
The lady. Rebecca.
Usually when you have someone that's your lady friend, that's like not a good...
Okay, all right.
You know what I mean? You're just like, oh, his lady...
She's the lady.
Yes. His lady friend.
Talking about transforming here.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so we're back with Denny Burke, and he wrote the book Transforming Homosexuality. It's actually a little book, so it's easy to read. I'm encouraging you guys with that. So it's not, you're not taking on a massive, you know, 1,000-page work. It's an easy book to read.
Yeah.
It's very important. And listen, we're all in a particular context right now where even the government is trying to actually convince the public that this is a holy and good thing. And let's take a look at our president in his inauguration. from the highest levels of government, his inauguration, he talked about the LGBT equality movement.
We must be a source of hope to the poor, the sick, the marginalized, the victims of prejudice. Not out of mere charity, but because peace in our time requires the constant advance of those principles that our common creed describes. Tolerance and opportunity, human dignity, and justice. We, the people, declare today that the most evident of truths, that all of us are created equal, is the star that guides us still, just as it guided our forebears through Seneca Falls and Selma and Stonewall, just as it guided all those men and women, sung and unsung, who left footprints along this great mall.
So there you go. There's our president in his inaugural address, actually bringing up as a great movement of civil rights, Stonewall, right. The Stonewall riots.
Which is not a nice thing.
Was not a good thing. Stonewall was not a good thing. In the 60s, there was a riot that broke out at the Stonewall Inn. It was essentially a gathering place for people who were homosexual or transgender and all the rest. And so he brings that up. And so from the government level, we have the government actually promoting homosexuality, homosexual behavior and desires as a good thing, as a holy thing. And that's what we face. And so, Denny, you have in your book a discussion about a path to change, a biblical path to change. And so we are seen in many ways, at least through the eyes of the media, as the minority here. I don't believe that's actually true, but we're seen as the minority, and you're talking about change of sexual orientation. And first, I want to ask you, before you give us a quick understanding of what it means to change biblically, I want to ask you, why should we care? I mean, we're Christians. We're citizens of heaven, and why do we care to get involved in this discussion when really that's just the world? Let's let the world be the world, and we're Christians.
Well, I think Christians have a role to play in the larger cultural conversation over these things, especially as it impacts the issue of religious liberty. What you just heard from the president was him, you know, talking about basically putting the issue of homosexuality in line with the civil rights movement. And so there are huge religious liberty implications for that. For our book, though, what we're mainly concerned about is not so much the culture war as we are the war for the souls of men. We're mainly concerned about how people come to Christ.
Yes.
And what the implications are for their souls if they are experiencing same-sex attraction. And probably the most controversial aspect of our book is that we argue that we're crooked deep down.
Yes.
Like the old song says, and that the attractions that we feel are not morally benign. Sometimes we can be attracted to evil things. And if we're attracted to something that God prohibits, that attraction itself is sinful. And so our repentance is not just stop doing bad things. Our repentance is stop desiring bad things.
Wow.
And we're taking that from what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about heterosexual sin.
Yes.
Where he said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to desire her sexually has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Mm-hmm. And so we're just trying to argue that what's true for heterosexuals is true for people who experience same-sex attraction. If you feel yourself experiencing attractions for the opposite sex, the appropriate response to that is repentance, is yes. to turn away from that as a sinful desire and to turn to Christ, and that he gives us resources through the Holy Spirit to do that. And I say that it's controversial because, frankly, guys, evangelicals have not thought their way through to biblical clarity on this. And there's a movement of people who call themselves Christians and who are saying that, yes, same-sex behavior is wrong, but same-sex attraction is basically okay.
Yeah.
And same-sex attraction is something that you can build holy friendships upon.
Mm.
And we're actually pushing back against those Christians and some of them evangelicals who are saying that. We're saying, no, that's wrong. That's not the way that we talk about heterosexual sin. It shouldn't be the way that we talk about homosexual sin.
Well, I think that's an important point. It's a vitally important point to bring up. We don't talk about other sins like that.
Right.
Which,
right.
you know, shows an inconsistency. And consistency is the hallmark of truth. And so there's something wrong there. And so let's, I know it's a short segment here, but let's dig into that just for another moment here. Just at least briefly, Denny, when you have a section at the end of your book, you talk about the biblical path to change. Tell us about that quickly. Biblical path to change. What does that look like?
Well, the main thing that it's going to be is repentant faith. So it's not through secular therapies where you lay on the couch and a guy, you know, sort of, you know, pulls out what your relationship was with your parents. And then he sits there and, you know, he becomes your sort of stand-in parent. And through therapy, you become better. We're arguing that that's not God's plan of sanctification. God's plan of sanctification is through repentance and faith. Repentance from sin, faith in the Lord Jesus. And so I've defined a little bit about what that looks like. As we've talked about this, but repentance means turning away from sin. And we're actually resisting those change strategies like reparative therapy that don't involve repentance and that don't involve faith in Jesus. So yes. we're opposed to change apart from Christ. We're trying to promote change through Christ, which is something that's done through the power of the Spirit and involves repentance and faith.
That's powerful. Good. Excellent. So the conversation is going to continue for us at Apologia Studios at apologiaradio.com. You can guys can go over to apologiaradio.com, get the all access. You get access to all of our TV shows, all of our after shows, including Apologia's Academy training in the biblical worldview and theology. Rebecca is going to be there.
Yep,
the lady, the bear, and me. Denny, you're a blessing to us. Guys, pick up Transforming Homosexuality with Denny Burke. Denny, thank you for joining us on the show today.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Absolutely. You've been a huge blessing to us. All right, guys, catch you guys next time and over at the after show at apologiaradio.com.
Luke, I am not your father. You are listening to Apologia Radio. Here are your hosts, Luke Bearwalker.
I'll never turn to the dark side.
J2D2. And J3TO.
Use the comm link. Oh my.
Yes. Yes. Star Wars introduction on Apologia TV.
It must be something good.
That's right. This
about
is
about to happen.
This is the after show. The conversation is now continuing here. We just finished up our interview with Denny Burke regarding his book Transforming Homosexuality. Excellent interview. I hope you guys got a chance to catch that. So we're going to now spend time together just talking more about homosexuality in our culture, transformation. We're really going to talk about sanctification right now. I figured it'd be good after that interview and in light of Denny's book, Transforming Homosexuality, to talk about what does it mean to be transformed by God, by his grace and through the power of his Spirit, and not just about homosexuality, but really about a host of issues. And so we decided to go ahead and play the Star Wars intro for Apologia Radio, because Campbell's soup,
I won't be buying any of their soup anytime soon.
Star Wars. And it's just so terrible, too, because they have this new, like, set of, like, cans for the soup. And it's got all the Star Wars characters. And, you know, you may not like Star Wars, and that's okay. There's always time to repent.
Rebecca.
Okay? But,
I'm repenting actively.
we happen to love Star Wars. I think it's a really well-done film. And I like Star Wars. We like Star Wars. So, but Campbell's soup just ruined Star Wars. Here's the most recent commercial.
Dun 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 dun. Cooper, I am your father.
No, no, no. I am your father.
That's gotta be the worst Vader ever.
Campbell's Star Wars soups.
How about you be Chewbacca?
Yeah, there's nothing. Yeah, there's nothing wholesome, good, beautiful about that. That's very sad.
Yeah,
when
it really
think
is.
About when you watch, first reaction was just my heart just broke. I mean, because here is a commercial really trying to show this lifestyle and these parents as something that is good, wholesome, beautiful, fun. Mm. And in reality, it's so destructive and it's so awful to see these men confusing this child. I mean, to say, I'm your father. No, I'm your father. There's such a confusion there. There's no mom. Where's the mom? Where's his mom? Where's his opportunity to be loved by a mother? And that's what I think a lot of people don't think about in terms of where gay marriage actually sets us as a society, is it guarantees with these relationships that a child will grow up without either a mother or a father. Mm-hmm. It's guaranteeing with homosexual marriage, with gay marriage, that a child will grow up without a mom or a dad. And so the question that was asked by Dr. Brown in a debate that he did with a person over same-sex marriage is, he says, which one of your parents is expendable? Mm. Which one can you not do with? And that's a sad thing, that this child is in this video. And I think it's just abuse. It's sinful, wicked abuse. So, you know, not only is it destroying Star Wars, which is very sad, okay, but it's destroying the family, and it's just awful. It's just a terrible thing.
Yeah.
I was going to say, is that abuse of Star Wars, or?
It's just all around bad. The whole thing is just, I'm going to have to, like,
abuse of everything.
Yeah, yeah. I'm just going to have to
abuse
go.
Abuse of soup.
I'm going to have to go rest after the show. It's just sad. I mean, it's just awful. It's an awful place to be, and the fact that we within a generation got to a place where we were turned over as a society from our moral foundations, our Christian foundations, within a generation. Just that we actually have commercials like this. Can you imagine playing this commercial to somebody 100 years ago, 50 years ago? They wouldn't even believe you that this would actually happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's happened so fast, so rapid. The decay is so rapid. This is something we have to engage. I mean, one of the things that Denny said that struck me was just that Denny just talked about how evangelicals, you know, aren't prepared to deal with this. They're not ready to deal with this. They've been responding to it in the wrong way. Right. And I think that's true. And I think that the only way we actually are going to allow the light of the gospel into the situation, if we actually start confronting it in a proper biblical way with the gospel, calling for repentance and faith. And that's the thing that Denny said a lot in that interview, was just that the issue is repentance.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And we have to look back at scripture too. When Jesus was confronting people, the first thing he actually didn't say was, I love you. You're good just the way you are. He never said that. He confronted people lovingly to present them who they were and their brokenness.
And the call to repentance. So Romans opens up, and Paul actually opens up his systematic explanation of the gospel in a way that actually, and it might seem contrary to the way that a lot of modern evangelicals do present the gospel, and that he starts with the full display of the holiness of God and our complete and utter ruin in sin. And then he moves into the story of Jesus. And I think often we might see it the other way. It's like presentation of Jesus as he'll make your life better. If you want to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, then pray this prayer. You know, Jesus, you know, wants to just come into your heart and he loves you just the way you are. You know, that we present the gospel in a way that is not effective, because it's not really the gospel. When we say that, you know, add Jesus to your life, may he makes your life better, he wants you to be happy, healthy, wealthy, it really is about reconciliation and peace with God. And the issue with homosexuality in our culture has to be confronted really in the same way that we're confronting the issue with abortion.
Right.
How do we do it? It's not talking about the peripheral issues, it's talking about the central issue: murder, repent, believe the gospel, turn away from sin. And I love that Denny in his book is focusing in on the issue of repentance and faith. And let's be honest, what we believe as Christians about transformation is that it is miraculous. It is entirely supernatural. A lot of people don't like that.
Right.
No.
A lot of people want change to be 7 steps to success,
right,
the 12 steps to making yourself better. They want to be able to walk into a clinic and get a pill. They want to be able to have someone give them the description of how can I have enough personal discipline to change. But we got to be honest about this, that what we believe as Christians is that the transformation that occurs in anybody's life with any issue is entirely supernatural. One of the things that I struggled with as a pastor at a hospital that was an addiction facility was that Well, the message that I was giving, and I know Luke has probably heard me say this a million times, the message that I was giving to people was that, look, this is an entirely a God thing. Mm. Getting out of addiction to drugs and alcohol or anything, that really being set free from it is entirely a miraculous act of God. And a lot of people freak out over that. They're like, no, we need to be able to control it. We need to be able to step in and provide all these different things to really work on the person's past or this or that. I'm not saying those issues aren't important. I'm just saying that people who were even professing Christians in this facility that were therapists didn't like the idea of saying that, look, this is about what God does to change a person. And let's be honest, that's our message. Mm. Either this is true and God truly changes sinners or it's not. And you can't really walk in the middle there. You have to really focus in upon what God does in salvation. Wow. So let's talk about sanctification.
Like the elevator?
You just put, I'm gonna walk escalator? In the middle.
Did I say middle?
Well, you said in the middle, so I'm at mine immediately.
Oh, yeah, we have our favorite, favorite worship song. Come and walk in the middle.
I just keep thinking of the escalator, that person walking up the escalator. That's so mean. They keep falling back
down. Yeah, the old man that is falling down the escalator.
I'm like, that's me.
That's great.
And I was laughing so hard at that, and then I thought, well, I'm sure he got hurt. Yeah, but
we're not laughing at him.
Great example and providential.
You need to repent.
Okay. Hey, can I do this real fast? Before we go on to the issue of sanctification and talking about it in light of homosexuality and that discussion, can I play that Macklemore thing again?
I want you to.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. I appreciate it. I want to play that song, Same Love, one more time. Just that portion so you guys can hear the complete contradiction in this worldview. And so I'm going to go ahead and play that right now.
We press play. Don't press pause. Progress march on. With the veil over our eyes, we turn our back on the cause. Till the day that my uncles can be united by law. And kids aren't walking around the hallway, plagued by pain in their heart. A world so hateful, some would rather die than be who they are. And a certificate on paper isn't gonna solve it all. But it's a good place to start. No law is gonna change us. We have to change us. Whatever God you believe in, we come from the same one. Strip away the fear, underneath it's all the same love. About time that we raised up.
Okay, so did you catch it?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
We have to change us.
Yeah.
And he says, no law is going to change us. We have to change us. And then it goes into the hook where Mary Lambert says, I can't change even if I tried, even if I wanted to. And it's just such a contradiction. And it does display that the truth is, and I said this last time, is that they want us to change, but they can't change. Yeah. You change, I can't.
Yeah. And not only change, but we have to celebrate it as well. Think about that. It's not just accepting it. We have to celebrate it as well.
You know, there's actually some truth, though, to what she's saying. I can't change even if I wanted to. She's right.
That. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because it's only through the gospel.
Yeah,
right.
Only through the gospel you can change.
Being reborn, yeah.
And you won't want to, unless God changes you first.
Look at you.
Yeah, you got it down.
You daggone Calvinist.
That's right. Dang it.
You must read your Bible.
Now, of course, let's be fair, that's not what she means.
No, I know.
Yeah. She's being defiant. She's being a rebel. And, it's something that ought to affect us as Christians and deepen our commitment to outreach to those with these desires. Because how sad is that?
It really is.
To say about anything, I can't change, I'm stuck like this. You know, what if it was something different? Now, I'm not comparing, okay, in any particular sins, but what if it was something different? What if it was a thief singing a song like that?
What if it was a child molester?
What if it was a child molester? What if it was a murderer?
A rapist.
What if it was a rapist? What if it was a liar? If it was any other sin and somebody sang a song with a really fancy hook and she's an excellent singer, and they sang a song about being a liar, I can't change even if I wanted to, even if I tried, we would say, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It doesn't work like that.
Yeah.
And you had better change or you will get the consequences.
Right.
Or again, if somebody was a child molester and they were singing songs about, I can't change, even if I wanted to, even if I tried, we'd say, that's not good.
Yeah.
That's not good and it's not healthy. And we would all really stand back aghast.
Yeah.
Like, you can't talk like that.
They'd have to go door to door and say they're a pederast.
Thank you for the Big Lebowski reference. some of you guys will appreciate that. Some of you guys have no idea what I was talking about.
Rebecca's like,
I sort of knew where it was coming from.
Yeah, we'll leave it there. okay, so let's do this real fast. Let's take a quick break, and we're going to come back. When we come back, we're going to talk about homosexuality in the Bible, and we're going to talk about what the Bible says about transformation, and I hope that this discussion goes further than simply talking about the issue of homosexuality and how to reach people with same-sex attraction, but I hope that it actually helps all of us to consider deeply what God says about how he changes each and every one of us. Be right back with the After Show. All right, so we're back. Apologia TV After Show. We're going to talk about sanctification and let's begin at the bottom. It's something that Denny actually brought up in the television show, and he brought up the fact that God is not calling the homosexual to transform themselves into a heterosexual, or like the gospel for people with same-sex attraction is something like you need to become a straight person and then God will forgive you.
Right.
So get rid of this and then you'll be okay. Yeah. I would say it's actually a false gospel.
Absolutely.
If you present the gospel to someone who is homosexual in such a way as to convince them that if they become straight, then God's good with them. I mean, that's really not the goal.
Right.
It's the whole life.
Yeah. It's not just cleaning up one aspect of our lives.
Yeah.
Right.
It'd be wrong to say to the person that's in adultery that it's just adultery you need to repent of. It's wrong to say to the person who has same-sex attraction that it's just that you need to repent of. It's really your entire life. And Jesus never in his ministry would preach to crowds of people and say something like, okay, all the adulterers sit down over here. Mm. All the liars sit down over here. All those who are homosexual sit down over here. And going over to each group individually, actually talking to them about their particular sin, he spoke to crowds of people with a consistent message about coming to die to self and to be joined to him, to put their faith in him for eternal life, for forgiveness. And so, but we got to start at the bottom. We do actually have to start at the bottom because in our culture today, people will try to say the homosexual advocates and the homosexual agenda has a particular arm of those who are now professing to be Christians who embrace same-sex attraction and homosexuality as a good thing. People say the Bible, you know, doesn't really talk about homosexuality or same-sex attraction. It does. And even those that will grant that the Bible talks about homosexual acts will say something like, but the Bible doesn't talk about loving monogamous same-sex relationships. And so we got to talk about it because the Bible does talk about homosexuality. I mean, a lot. And it talks about it, when it does talk about it, never in good terms.
Right.
It talks
right.
about it in very bad terms.
He's not saying mazel tov.
Not mazel tov. Not good things. The Old Testament, we all know, says that a man that not lies with another man is toevah, an abomination. It's an abomination to do so. And the Bible does give the civil magistrate the command to give it the extreme case of homosexual, overt homosexual acts, the death penalty, as it does, of course, with adultery. And there's always, this is important, in the law of God, the ability for the victim of any crime or sin to give mercy. And so the law of God really gives that opportunity for grace and for mercy. But we have to just grant the fact the Bible does in the Old Testament say that the person who engages in homosexual acts, provable homosexual acts, not innuendo, but provable homosexual acts, that person is worthy of the death penalty. Now, we're all worthy of death. Amen. But there are sins, and there are sins that are crimes as well. And the Bible considers that a crime. Now, that's in the Old Testament. But what about the New? I didn't plan on doing this, but let's do it.
Are you saying that we should just go start stoning homosexuals?
See, absolutely not. The church has nothing to do with judicial sanctions. We are about the gospel. But Romans 13 does say, I'm glad you brought this up, Romans 13 does say that the civil magistrate is God's deacon, God's servant, and they're supposed to wield the sword of justice. So New Testament, post-cross, post-resurrection, post-ascension, Paul says in Romans 13 that today the civil magistrate's duty is to bring about justice, and they are God's servant. So what is the role of God's servant in reference to the issue of homosexuality? Well, we can't say, well, that was God's Old Testament standard. He's not concerned with justice any longer, because Paul does, in fact, say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen closely, verse 8, we know that the law is good, not past tense, present tense, is good. The law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. Listen closely to this one. For those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, what in the Old Testament, what in the law of God, was the judicial sanction for those crimes? Some of those crimes. The death penalty. Mm-hmm. And here's what Paul says, post-cross, post-resurrection, post-ascension. He says that all of this is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So Paul does see a role for the law of God in the new covenant. He says that it is good and it's in accordance with the gospel. And he does tell us in Romans 13 that there is a role for the civil magistrate as God's servant to bring forth the sword of justice. But that's not the church's role.
Right.
That's the role of the civil magistrate. And we got to ask the deeper question, what does that look like in the context of Christian relationships and in the church? And I think if you go to 1 Corinthians 16, you'll see probably one of the best passages on this particular point. So if you go to your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Watch this. And such were some of you. Mm. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That's powerful. Mm. That's hard.
I feel like your shirt's saying to me, by what standard?
By what standard? That's right. This is Bonson, baby. And that's the question he would ask, by what standard? But I think it's important for us to point out here at least two things. One, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this, like, don't be deceived. Those who practice such things, some of you guys may be thinking, man, I struggle with some of those thoughts. Like, I've had those thoughts. What does that mean for me? Again, what Denny said is very moving here. If you struggle with those thoughts, if you struggle with those sins, that's an indication of the work of the Spirit in your life. So praise God for the struggle. If there's no struggle, there's no Spirit. Struggle is good, okay? But the point here is those who practice these things, those who embrace these things, that is their lifestyle, that is their employment, that's what they are. They are a drunkard. They are a homosexual. And there's no better indication of that in our culture than people actually saying, I am this. It becomes their identity. Mm. And that's just really so, I think, so sad too, is that homosexuals today in our culture, they say, this is what I am. What I do with my genitals is now my identification. Yeah. It's what I am. And that's really what Paul, I think, is addressing here at the bottom, is that if you are a person who practices this, it's your identity, you will not inherit the rule of God. Now, I gotta say this, that's not simply future, the kingdom of God one day. Now, you don't inherit God's rule now. You don't enter into God's rule now. But notice what Paul says here. It's actually possible for transformation to take place for adulterers, for liars, for drunkards, idolaters. It says, you were this, but you were washed. You were set apart, sanctified. You were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So there's hope. That's amazing for me, because I know my own heart and my past and the things that I struggle with. That's an amazing promise. There's hope for anybody that struggles with any of these sins. That in Christ, God declares you righteous. He washes you. He sets you apart. And that's what God can do in Christ.
Yeah, and you know, I know one of the sound bites right now that's current is, I'm born that way. Well, we're all born that way. And what I mean by that is we're all born to have some sin that we have a certain propensity that we're, you know, it's shiny, it's new, we want it. We all are born that way. We're all born sinful.
Sinful.
You know, I was just thinking, you don't see people going around labeling themselves as drunkards or revilers, you know, and I want you to call me that. And if you don't celebrate that, then that's a hate crime.
Yeah.
Well, it's an excellent point. So people today will say, I'm a gay Christian, right? And you're exactly right. Where else do you see that? Do you see someone saying, I'm a gay idolater?
Right.
I'm a idolatrous Christian.
Yeah.
Or I'm an adulterous Christian. I'm a drunk Christian. People would say, well, that sounds weird.
Yeah. Imagine if I walked into church and I said, hi, my name is Rebecca. I'm an adulterous Christian.
Yeah.
And you've just got to love me that way. And if I have a tendency towards wanting to have a relationship with your husband, that God just made me that way.
That.
Just the way that I'm made, right? I was born that way.
We
wouldn't accept it. And so the fact that we are faced with this in our culture today just shows that this is an issue of sin that has been embraced by our culture. And Romans 1, I think, is the defining text. Romans chapter 1 is the defining text about this issue and what people embrace. And in Romans 1, I'm going to go ahead and go to it. I think it'd be better if I actually read it rather than just referring to it. In Romans 1, clear passage, Paul says, starting in verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's a famous passage. We quoted a lot here about all of us suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And it says this, that, and it really, Paul, this is interesting. If you haven't heard me say this before, I think it's good to hear. Paul is a Jewish rabbi here, obviously a Christian. He knows his Torah. He knows the law, and he knows in particular Genesis chapter 1. And if you know Genesis chapter 1, you know that God has a description about how he created out of nothing. He creates the little creatures and the creeping things and the birds of the air. He creates the man as his image, and his image, he breathes life into him. And that image of God, his creation, his special creation, the crown of his creation, is supposed to worship the creator, right? And what Paul does here in Romans 1 is really interesting. He talks about the creation itself and how the creation is preaching to us. And it says basically that their thoughts become futile. They profess to be wise. They become fools. And it says what? That they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And they worship what? Watch this. And it says, they worship, 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what is he doing here? He says this, the fall so affects us as image of God that creation gets flipped. It reverses in a sense of its order. Whereas God creates all these things and then God's image, and he says, worship me. What Paul says is, in the fall, we become such fools that we reverse the order of creation, and now instead of worshiping the creator, we worship the stuff that he made. That's not an action that Paul points to that in that order. But watch what he does. He says in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts and impurity to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who was blessed forever. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, it has to be admitted and granted that Paul then gives a larger list of sins that's a result of the fall. He talks about unrighteousness, evil. He talks about covetousness. He talks about malice, envy, murder, strife. He even talks about disobedience to parents, haters of God, boastful, haughty. But watch what he says. He says in verse 32, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Watch this. They not only do them, but give hearty
right.
approval to those who practice them. Mm. Now, that's exactly what I was getting at. Our culture today embraces, and Luke brought it up, you don't hear people talking about the idolatrous Christian, the drunk Christian, but our culture embraces this idea that being a gay Christian is a good thing, and they celebrate it. They cheer. They applaud it. And we get so surprised. Like, why are you applauding this? Right. You know, it's funny. Oh, actually, it's perfect. It just hit me. Remember the scene, and maybe we can put that clip in here right now. Remember the scene where Dr. White is on the Dr. Drew show, and he's there talking about Bruce Jenner mutilating himself, you know, trying to become a woman, and he starts talking, and then someone starts applauding in the back, and Dr. White's like, whoa.
That was a very good Dr. White.
But that's exactly how I did. He goes... That's my Dr. White impressionation.
You just need a bow tie.
Like that.
That's the eyes.
That's
yeah.
what he did. Okay. But he's like surprised. But in the end, though, Dr. White isn't really surprised. We're not surprised. Right. That kind of applause is what Romans 1 right. says. It's insanity. And so, yeah, I'll leave it. I'll let you guys speak to that for a moment.
Well, when you're talking about taking the focus off the worship of the creator and putting it onto the creation, you know, people often say, doesn't God just want me to be happy? See, we have to take the focus off of ourselves and put it onto God. He gets the glory, not us. And in doing that, it makes so much more sense because, look, this isn't about us. It's about him. Mm. None of this is ever about us. It's about him. But it's what he does for us.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about transformation. If you go to your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, there's a really powerful passage there about sanctification, and I think it's helpful. It's been really helpful for me in my walk, and it was helpful for me as a pastor at an addiction recovery hospital because that was a volatile situation for many people because it's very dangerous. They can die. I don't even know how many people that I saw in front of me one day and were dead the next day that left the hospital and started using again. So it's such a, you know, but so this passage was such a foundation for me being able to talk to people about what God can do and how Christians change. But in Colossians 3, he brings up our identity in Christ, our union with Jesus. And for Paul, the bedrock of how transformation takes place is union with Christ. That's it. I mean, that might bother people that it said that seems very simplistic. Well, that's it for Paul. Like, being justified before a holy God is not because you are righteous. It's because you have the righteousness of another. You have a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness. It's not your own. It's Jesus' righteousness. And God counts you as righteous in Christ because you're in him, clothed in his righteousness, and he was counted as you. And so the union with Christ is really foundational for all Christian theology. See, Paul uses the terminology in Christ over 70 times in his letters. And if you think about it, that's a lot.
Yeah.
Must be important.
Very important. And he uses other terminology to describe the same thing. But in Christ is a very important biblical concept. But what he does here in sanctification is he brings us, and you got to really start in Colossians 2. Watch this. In Colossians 2, starting in verse 20, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. Listen closely. Watch this. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Mm. Now, if you capture that, what Paul is saying is that human attempts to stop the indulgence of the flesh look like this. Don't touch, don't taste, don't smell, like don't go. It's all about like beating up your body and like, you know, like getting, it's all about some sort of ritual. And man, that's the world. When they have a problem, it's all about ritual. Mm. You know, it's all about don't do this, don't do that. It's all about ritual. But watch what Paul's solution is. He says this in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now notice that, Paul's solution as a Christian for how we actually change, how do you curb self-indulgence? He says this is the place it's at. Mm. If you've been raised up with Jesus, keep seeking the things that are above. He says you've died. Sound familiar? After Paul's discussion in Romans chapters 1 through 5, where he talks about being credited righteousness, not having God count our sins against us, being declared righteous by faith apart from works of law, being in Jesus, being given the gift of eternal life and not in Adam any longer. What's he say in Romans 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? He says what?
Absolutely.
No!
No.
And he says, how shall we who died to sin continue to live in it? That's his point. If you're in Christ by faith, you've died. There's an old self crucified with Jesus on that cross. He was counted as you, and you've been raised up with Jesus. So Paul says this, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And that's his point here. How do you deal with the struggle against sin as a Christian? You don't deal with it just through personal discipline and don't touch, don't go there, don't do this. He says, look, this is the thing. You've died. There's an old self crucified with Jesus and raised up with him. And so he says this, watch this. Dude, it's on your shirt.
I'm like, what'd I do?
You have a fly on you?
It's on your shirt. That's totally providential right there.
Wow.
It's perfect. Wow. The mortification of sin.
I didn't even plan it.
Dude, see?
That's how we do here.
That's how.
God is sovereign even over the t-shirts you guys wear.
No, seriously, because I didn't know. But watch this. And that's what that's about. John Owen. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Watch this. So in light of you've been raised up with Jesus, old self dead with Jesus, he says, put to death, therefore, mortify, kill your sin. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he calls sexual morality idolatry. And he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So this is amazing. Let me make sure I don't just keep reading that and say something here. Paul says, here's the place of sanctification. United with Jesus. You have died and been raised up. Therefore, because of that, because you're united with Jesus, therefore, kill your sin. Put it to death. Don't just wound it. Don't slap it around. Don't put it in a headlock and armbar. Kill it. Kill your sin. And he says, put off the old self, put on the new, which is being renewed into the image of God. That's very important. And so for Paul, it works like this. You've either died or not. You're either raised up with Jesus or you're not. Mm. And if somebody said, I don't really get a sense of that in my life. I don't feel like that. I don't have holy desires. Well, then you haven't died yet.
Right.
You haven't repented of your sin and believed. And if somebody said, no, I still struggle with my sin. I hate my sin. I don't feel like that's me. I don't feel like I want to grow and I don't feel like I'm there yet. I would say, that sounds like the Holy Spirit's in you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I would say. And I would say, so Paul says this, keep seeking what's above, kill your sin, put on Christ and the graces of Christ is really what he teaches in Colossians 3. Put on the graces of Christ, put off the old self. And I want to say this, you know, when you talk about the area of just simply the sin of addiction, which is idolatry, you're talking about something that finds ways to hook its way back into your life again. And I think a lot of people that go back into, say, their addiction, just that particular area of sin, they go back into their addiction many times because they have access in their life in so many, and you know this, right? So many different ways.
Yeah, I was going to go there.
Yeah, old relationships.
Yeah.
Like when Luke and I planted Apologia Church, we had to deal with a lot of sanctification in the area of addiction. And we would find people that did fall off, it's because they had an old relationship. They had access somehow to pills or It was no accountability in one area of their life, so they had freedom, and they would go off, you know, because no one was watching. And so what's Paul say here? And I want to hear what you have to say to this. Paul says, kill it. So Jesus talks the same way. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck and throw. If your hand causes you to sin, cut and throw. Not literal. Do not do that. He's saying you find the root cause of your sin and you get rid of it.
Yeah.
He doesn't say pluck your eye out and put it in your pocket, cut your hand off and keep it in your back pocket. He says you cast it from you. Why? You get the source of your sin so far away from you it no longer affects you. And Paul's saying the same thing. Put your sin to death. So what does it mean in the area of homosexuality? If you've truly been raised up with Christ, your old self is put away. You have to kill this sin. How? Well, you need to be in personal relationship with other Christians to keep you accountable. You need to not allow access into your life, anybody from your old life. You need to make sure that you keep yourself open to other believers to ask you, how are you doing? You need to make sure you have people speaking into your life constantly, encouraging you, loving you. You need to make sure that as a Christian, you are cutting off the old life and you are actually putting it to death. Last thing I'll say, Jesus didn't say scratch your eyeball. He didn't say rub a butter knife against your wrist. You pluck it. And people say, boy, that'll really hurt. I don't know if I like that. That's the point. Killing your sin hurts. It hurts. That's why Jesus uses graphic language, because you know it hurts to pull your eyeball out. He didn't make it sound easy, because it's not easy to pluck the root cause of your sin out and cast it from you. And it's not easy to kill your sin. It hurts. It does affect you, because you may in your heart sort of want it, but God's allowing you to war against that. So destroying it and cutting it off and killing it is a painful process, but that is how it's done. You kill it.
You kind of touch on a little bit. We used to tell people, you know, like you said, you know, you don't plug your eyeball and stick it in your pocket. Like, that's where I was going to go. We can really easily practically apply that, right?
Yeah.
Like, especially with addicts, they would literally, like, well, I have this joint, or I have this pill, or I have this crack pipe, and instead of literally throwing it away and flushing it, whatever, they'd stick it in their pocket. And, well, that's not going to do any good. That's not putting it to death. I mean, the same thing can apply to this conversation. Don't keep pictures of small children if you're a child molester.
Right.
You know, don't keep phone numbers in your phone of other homosexuals that you might be tempted to call.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, don't keep your porn stashed in your closet. Yeah. You know, and so, like, we're literally, you put it to death, you're literally putting those objects that cause you to stumble to death, whether destroying them, whatever that looks like.
Yeah, and for the teenagers out there, because I know a lot of homeschoolers watch these particular episodes, you know, you're coming up on a really rough time of your life with a great deal of temptation. Don't put yourself into the position. You know, if you're dating somebody, put yourself in a position where you're not going to be alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, look at it from the perspective of that you're called to value each other. Don't let the temptation come in by putting yourself into a rough situation. You know, double date. Go to places that are open.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
You know, it's interesting you bring that up, because how many times, Luke, in our ministry have we had to deal with issues of somebody that may be new to the church, and we find out that they moved in with their girlfriend,
yeah.
You know, and they'll always say the same kinds of excuses, like, well, we're sleeping in separate rooms,
sure,
or we have a rule, you know, sort of a thing. And you know, what happens within a couple of days? What do we discover?
Yeah, it's done.
They engage physically with each other. And why? Because you cannot take fire into your chest and not be burned by it.
Mm. Right.
I love to say I made that up, but that's in God's word. Okay. You can't mess with your sin, keep it around, and not be affected by it. You kill it. Destroy the source of your sin. Not physically kill, not truly destroy your body physically, but in a metaphorical sense, that's what you're doing. It's slaying your sin, right? So, I mean, Luke, we don't do a lot of this anymore because God has brought so much sanctification in our church. But remember when we first planted, there would be times where people would come to church and they had almost used.
Yeah.
And they'd come to church and you and I have had so many drugs in our hands.
Yeah, we've had the flush.
and we would have sort of a thing like, look, no, you are going to put this to death. Yeah. You're going to flush it.
Yeah.
And we're going to do it as an act of worship.
Yeah.
Because this is idolatry. Yep. So instead of engaging in false worship, you're going to worship God now in spirit and in truth. Yep. Worship the true God. We're going to go with you. We're going to burr, 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 and we'd flush, right?
Yeah.
And I mean, yeah. I had one time, I can't even remember, 25, maybe 50 ecstasy pills handed to me. You know, what's interesting about that too, is that in my old life, my old self, ecstasy was my drug of choice.
Right.
And, you know, many years later, here I am and someone handed me a bag of 25 or 50 ecstasy pills. And I go, Pastor Jeff, I almost went off. And I was, you know, with a transformed heart, able just to be like, that didn't even bother me.
Because
my heart is new.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we would always have a rule that we would actually go to the toilet and we'd flush all of the substance as an act of worship to God.
Yeah.
But that was killing it.
Yep. Yeah.
And that's such an important point that you made, that here you were a person that was an addict. And at one point in your life, that would have been like somebody, you know, that would have been your prized possession, the Holy Grail to get that.
Yeah.
And that's how God works. He changes us. He regenerates our hearts. And he can make you into something new to where you're not even going to be the same person, have the same desires. And you're not going to any longer be plagued with being a slave to that sin.
And that's the point, is that true worship and experience of God, when you taste and see God, the idols lose their luster and appeal. And so sexual morality, according to Paul in Colossians 3, is idolatry. Okay? So stop engaging in false worship. Worship God.
Mm.
Not self, not sex, not drugs, not the alcohol. The idol will lose its luster and its appeal when you experience God as he truly is. All of these sins are put in a category by Paul as idolatry.
Mm.
And so ready? Here's the deal. Ready? Disavow, abandon false worship, turn to God into true worship. You notice in Romans 1, the fall is described, and it says they switch God for idols, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and what do they begin doing? Worshiping other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what all sin ultimately is. It's a worship of other stuff in place of God. It's attempting to get in the other stuff which you can only have in God. And I would say this to the person who struggles with same-sex attraction. We're no different.
Amen. It's
just a different sort of sin. But I will say this, that what we are all pursuing, in whatever particular sin it is ultimately what we can only have in God. When you experience God and intimacy with him, true joy, pleasure, fulfillment, that's what you experience in him. All of our sin and idolatry is no longer appealing. And that's a good point you bring up too, because it really did hit me when it happened, is the old self, even early on, I think as a new believer, I think if somebody would have handed me those 25 pills and been like, oh, Jeff, you're a Christian, take those and do something with them for me and get rid of them, I would have been like, sure, yeah, okay, great. Let me pray for you real fast and go along your way. And I might have really struggled with those or even used them.
Or sold them.
Because my heart wasn't fully changed yet. It was a process. But when those went into my hand that day, it wasn't even a thought.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Because I don't even want to go that direction. It is not appealing to me. And actually, to me, it's so fake. I would never imagine wanting to do that again. Because I have experienced God as he is. And am I still struggling with sins? Absolutely. And it's none of your business. No, but I still struggle with sins. But the truth is for all of us, what does Paul say? Union with Christ. Put it to death, put off the old self, put on Christ, ultimately. Anything else to say?
Amen.
Yeah?
A big amen. Just that, you know, we're not against the homosexual community. We are here to preach the gospel message and that you can truly be redeemed. You can be changed. You can be reborn through Christ.
Yes. It's what God does. Unashamedly, we're saying it's a miracle.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm not afraid to say it. That's how people get free.
Yeah.
God does it. And here's the book right there. Embrace the Bible's hope for profound personal change, transforming homosexuality. I guarantee you, the content of this book doesn't just apply to homosexuality.
Yeah.
To everything.
That's true.
Yep.
Yeah, that's true.
You just change the cover.
Yeah.
Change some of the content. Yeah. Same thing. Whether you're the adulterer or the liar, whatever. It's all Christ. It's all God by his spirit. All right, guys. Here's been another episode.
What a blessing.
Of the after show. I like the after show better than the TV show. Let me just say that. Because so much more freedom.
We don't want the man. We don't like the man keeping us down.
Marcus thinks I do better in the TV show. He says because you're faster, and which I think he means that like I talk too much.
Normally.
And so he said I'm better in the TV show. We'll leave that up to the viewers to decide. We're grateful for you guys. If you're a part of the All Access, you are making everything happen. You're a gift to us from God. So Apologia Church thanks you. And we're just grateful for you.
Speaking of homosexuality, the new movie's filming out soon. I almost said Stonewall, but it's not called Stonewall anymore.
Yeah. The Free Speech Apocalypse. Yes. Or if this show has come out after that, go check out The Free Speech Apocalypse by Darren Doan. And it's an amazing film. If you haven't seen it yet, make sure you do.
Mm-hmm. Buckle up.
Buckle up. Yeah. All right, y'all. This has been Apologia TV. Denny Burke's book is Transforming Homosexuality. We'll catch you guys next time. Thank you for all your support.